Good morning. I ask you to open up your Bibles to John, the 19th chapter. I want to thank Ted for the songs that were led. Hopefully you paid attention to the words of the songs and understand that we're going to be talking about that sacrifice this morning. It is by his blood that we are healed. It is by his blood that we have the opportunity, as the song we just sang says, to go home. And this morning, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to focus on what our Savior was willing to do for us, what he did do for us, and what he's going to continue to do for us, and how blessed we truly are. In John, the 19th chapter, we're told about what happens to him before the crucifixion. The crucifixion itself, the Bible spends very little time describing the pain and the agony that our Savior goes through. It obviously gives us some of the things that he would have said in those 6 hours. But even before he gets to the cross, what he has to go through, hopefully to you, is powerful. From the moment he had to leave heaven, or chose to leave heaven, to come here, to humble himself. And then you come to John, the 19th chapter, beginning in verse 1. He says, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him, say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify, crucify. And Pilate said to them, Take him for yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. I'm going to stop there. The understanding of the scourging, and you can get into various descriptions of this, but I think just the literal meaning of it is powerful. Just the idea that it means off with the skin is the term. It's the literal taking off of his skin, our Savior, as he is put over a post and beaten time and time again, not by the Jewish men that would have stopped at 49 or 30. The idea from the Roman perspective is that they were going to keep going time and time and time and time again. And then he stood up and they smack him in the face. And they spat upon him. And his back is so cut up that they put a robe on him. And they put the crown of thorns on him. Our Savior, who knew that he was going to go through that. He knew it. But the amazing thing, brethren, is that this was not enough for man. Can you imagine Jesus coming out in the worst shape that you can possibly imagine seeing and saying, that's not enough. The powerful thing to me, though, it wasn't enough for God either. Jesus did not come to this earth to be persecuted solely, to be beaten solely. Our Savior came to this earth to die, to be taken and put on this cross so that you and I can have salvation, so you and I can go home, so our sins can be forgiven. But I want you to think about it for just a second. What if Jesus would have treated everybody like they treated him? What if he just wagged their heads or his head at us? Oh, you need to be saved. What if he just yelled down to us and just said, look, just you save yourselves. Can't you just save yourselves? Can't you save yourself? You know what? Why don't you just die? Because that's what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. Why don't you just die? Or better yet, as in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, when man decides that they want to have equality with God, what if Jesus would have said, instead of in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, as it describes, that he did not view equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. What if? What if he treated us like we treat him? Praise be to God that he does not do that. Our Savior was willing to taste death for you and for me. If you turn back to Isaiah, the 50th chapter, Isaiah 50, we'll get to 53 in just a minute. But you imagine our Savior standing before the people and what he looks like. The book of Isaiah, the last, these chapters together around verse chapter 53 is about this suffering servant, which is the prophecy of Jesus. And in chapter 50 in verse 6, talking of him, it says, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. And it goes on. I'm just reading the one verse there. You skip down to chapter 53. And these are verses that we've read time and time and time again, and I hope that you never become dull to them. A prophecy that was set up to tell us what Jesus was going to go through. That they would have plucked out his beard. And if any of you have ever had that happen, just one. Jamie pulled out one yesterday. I cannot imagine what it had to have been like for our Savior to get his back beaten and to know it was going to happen. In 53, verse 10, we're told that the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to death. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his suffering or see his offsprings, and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, pleased to crush him for you, just to give you the opportunity. He was despised in verse 3. He was forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Can you imagine that? They're walking by the cross, knowing full well that it's Jesus that is up there. But their perspective of him is he deserves it. He made himself to be like God. Save yourself. And they wag their heads when they go by him. The same thing we do every time we sin. But he was there for you and for me. He was there for the people that were yelling at him. In verse 5, it goes on, and he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. As I've said many times, if you read Isaiah 53 and you read the words that are plural there, our or we, make it you. It's you. He died for my sins. He was pierced through for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. It was for you. It was for me. And our Father was pleased to crush him, to give us the opportunity for salvation. I cannot imagine what that had to have been like. Over in Hebrews, the second chapter, talking of our Savior, it's the idea of him being humbled here and needing to be humbled as he came to earth. In verse 9, he says, but we do see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God we might taste death, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Because of the suffering of his death, we had the opportunity to be crowned. The author and salvation become so because of suffering. For you and for me. To bring us to glory. There's a lot of things that are going on in this world. And there's a lot of things that can take our minds away from what we were talking about this morning. But I pray that all of us understand what is the most important thing for us to consider is what we are talking about this morning. That our Savior was willing to die for you and for me, not to just simply give us the blessings of this life, but to give us the spiritual blessings, to give us an eternal home. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 2, it says, and he talks about in verse 1, be imitators of God. In verse 2, he says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He loved you and gave himself up for you. The understanding of the willingness to taste death for you. You've got to make this personal. For you. He died for you. The amazing thing to me of our Savior is that he was never distracted while he was on the cross. Or do you think he was? Don't you think those nails in his hands and his feet would have been a distraction to him? The people yelling at him. He doesn't spend time that we know of talking to any of those people. He talks to the thief who is wanting to be with him in paradise. But you know what our Savior does say when people are yelling and spitting and mocking him? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For 6 hours, our Savior was on a cross. And I believe with all my heart, the only thing he was thinking about was the fact that he was glorifying his Father. And that he was dying for you and dying for me. For 6 hours. He understood that he was going to have to die. But I ask you, we'll be here for an hour. How many things have distracted us from him? He was on the cross for 6 hours for you. How many things distract us from him? Is it the nails in your hand? Is it the scourging? Is it the piece of cloth you wear on your face? It's not even fair to compare it, is it? Our understanding of what our Savior was willing to do for us and him enduring the cross because of the joy that was set before him to give you and me the opportunity for salvation. There should be nothing else on our minds when we are worshiping him. There is nothing. There is nothing more important than what our Savior went through. And I am so afraid that people have allowed this just to become just words that just stumble out of your mouth. Jesus died for me. And for some have lost the meaning of what that is. I can't get past the fact that he was on a cross for 6 hours for me. Now, I keep mentioning 6 hours because I want you to think about what you've done for 6 hours. I've played golf before for 6 hours. Didn't seem like 6 hours. Sometimes it seems a little longer. But most of the time, I'm just enjoying myself, just playing golf. The people in Jerusalem, people around the time where our Savior was, they certainly saw some of the things that occurred. They'd have seen the darkness, the earthquake. But they weren't hanging on the cross like he was. And for 6 hours, he had to pull himself up on those nails to breathe. To be willing to talk. And you know what Revelation calls that? Being worthy is what he was. Worthy. In Revelation, the 5th chapter, we're given a glimpse of what happens to Jesus on the cross. And the perspective from heaven. John is writing here, and he begins in verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seal? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I just want to stop there for a minute because I want you to understand the significance of this. Not even the strong angel was able to open this. Who can open this? Nobody. Nobody in heaven. Nobody on earth. No one was able to open the book or to look into it. There was nothing that you were going to be able to do to get into this book. So John does exactly what we should all do that particular moment. In verse 4, then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Our Savior is able to open it. The Lion of Judah is able to open it. The King is able to open it. And John looks over in verse 6 and says, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down, holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to our God, that they will reign upon the earth. He looks over and he sees the lamb. The lamb as if slain. The lamb. We are blessed to live in a time, and I mean blessed, to live in a time where we do not have to sacrifice animals. We're so blessed in our time that some of us don't know where the food that you get at stores came from. You think it's shaped like that. It just comes like that. You don't think about it may have been an animal at one time. But when he looks over and he sees a lamb as if slain, there are some goats and some baby goats by our house. They're the cutest things you'll ever see. And they taste good as they get older. That's what we're talking about. A lamb. A lamb was slain. Now we can get caught up because it's Revelation talking about the seven eyes and the seven horns and the seven spirits. But what this is talking about is the all-powerful one. The perfect one. The all-seeing one. The all-powerful one and the Holy Spirit. You have this one, this lamb that was slain. He was the one who was worthy. And they begin to sing the song about the fact that he was worthy to do this. And then we're told how he was worthy to do this. In verse 9, the song, the new song that they sing. You were slain and purchased for God with your blood. You were killed and you purchased for God with your blood, man. That you and I have the opportunity to have that sin taken away. That wrath of God that was for you and for me because of our sins. And our Savior paid the price. But not only to take away sin, as he says in verse 10, that you become part of a kingdom and priests. We've talked about before in other parts of the Bible where we're his children. But you are put into this kingdom. You are priests of God. by his blood, you have the opportunity for salvation. If you turn over to Romans, the 5th chapter, as we bring the lesson to a close, I know, believe me, I know that there are a lot of things that are going on that takes our minds. Things that we begin to think about, I brought up the what ifs earlier for a purpose. We'll get caught up in them. But I want you to understand that the victory that it talks about in Revelation from the perspective of heaven looking down on earth as our Savior is killed, and the mourning that occurs here on earth because of our Savior having to die by his followers crying, is a tremendous, amazing, victorious moment and the saddest moment of mankind's history. But it's an eternal opportunity that we have to understand, as he says in verse 6 of Romans, the 5th chapter, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for the righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I pray that all of us make these words real. That those sins that you have committed, the sins that I have committed, the times that I've been just so selfish and want to do what I want to do, the lies, the anger that I've allowed to become sin, whatever the case may be, whatever it is, that's why he died. That's what separated me from him. And as Jonathan talked about, and as it talks about here in Romans, the 5th chapter, that's what made us enemies of his. Our Savior in Revelation was being worshipped, being sang. This new song was being sung about how worthy he was. And it's the exact same thing that we should be doing here. How worthy he is. It is so unbelievably sad that he had to give his blood for you and for me. But it is something that I thank God for every single day, that he was willing to send his Son to die for me. And I pray that you do as well. Our God is in control of all things. Even as his Son was dying, the plan, the eternal purpose, was all there. And while our Savior was on the cross, there is no doubt in my mind that he knew exactly what he was facing, knew exactly what he was doing, was considering those he was going to die for, the glory for our God, and the fact that he was going to be again the glorified Christ, to be with the Father in heaven. It's amazing how blessed we are. This week, I want you to consider this. There's a lot of things, again, that are taking up our time. There is nothing more important than that blood that was shed for you. And I pray that we all understand that. It's by his sacrifice you and I have the opportunity for salvation. He was willing to die for you. I love that Romans, the 5th chapter, will say, maybe somebody would die for a good man. Our Savior died for the one that pounded those nails into his hands. He died for the ones yelling, crucify him. And he died for you and I, and for everyone else that has ever walked this earth, whether they believe in him or not, just to give you the opportunity. If you have not obeyed the gospel, now's the time. I encourage you to go and read John the 19th chapter. We're going to be talking about it more. But I encourage you to read it. to understand that he died for you. He took your spot, your place, to give you the opportunity to live for him, to be with him for eternity. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you understand that it's your sins that put him on that cross, and you understand that you need to repent of those sins, to confess him as the Son of God that he is the Lord, be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, where you become in Christ, now's the time. Always make sure that you're praying for one another. Pray for one another. But if there's anything that we can do for you right now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.